We're going to read from God's Word. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Genesis, we're going to read Genesis chapter 44, begin to read at verse 11, and then we're going to read through to verse 34. But before we do that, if you have a Bible, just turn back with me, because we have missed out a chunk since we were looking at Genesis last week. So let me just talk you through what we have missed of the story of Joseph. So we were looking last time at Genesis chapter 42. And at that point, Joseph's brothers went to Egypt. They were starving, there was a famine, and they went to buy food from Joseph without knowing it was Joseph. They returned home, and they had their money in their sacks, but Simeon had been kept in Egypt as a prisoner. And Joseph had told them not to return unless they brought Benjamin with them to prove that they were honest men. In Genesis chapter 43, again, the famine is so severe that they decide again to go down to Egypt to get some more food. They take Benjamin with them after some negotiations with Dad, with Jacob. And then in Genesis chapter 44, which we come on to, Joseph has given all the men grain in their sacks. They've had a meal with Joseph previously, where Benjamin has been given five times everyone else's portions in verse 34. But now Joseph is sending them on their way with sacks of grain, as much as they can carry, with the silver that they've brought back in the top of the sacks, and also they've placed one of his special cups into Benjamin's sack. And they, of course, are oblivious to all this. And we pick up the story after they have been stopped and asked to search the sacks. And of course, they're expecting to find grain. So let's pick up from verse 11. Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?" "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, "He has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes on him, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us, when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here in my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. We'll stand again to sing number 6. If your hymn hasn't been sung tonight, don't worry. There are a couple that were requested and they'll be squeezed in at some point over the next few weeks. So please don't worry if yours hasn't been sung. If you have a Bible, please turn again to Genesis chapter 44 and keep that open, and that'll be helpful as we go through the message tonight. In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24, it says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And that is a very favourite proverb of so many people. And I wonder, do you have such a friend? Do you have someone that you know you can call on at any time? So regardless of the cost, regardless of the sacrifice that they may have to make for you, regardless of what time of the night it is, I wonder if there's someone you can call on. That might be a family member, it might be a friend, it might be a spouse. Well, this week in our reading, Judah is that person. Judah, and of course he doesn't quite fit the proverb, does he? But Judah is the brother who is there for his brother, and he is the son who is there for his dad. It is incredible to see the change that has happened in Judah's life over the last few chapters in the book of Genesis. Last week we thought about how God brings about spiritual change in our life. And we said that tends to happen, or often it happens through crisis, through God taking us to a place where we don't want to go, and also by God giving us grace instead of justice. And if God hadn't stepped into the life of Judah, if God hadn't transformed Judah's life, then chapter 44 of Genesis would have been somewhat different tonight. Let's just have a recap of who Judah is. Let's look back on his life. He was one of the brothers who was totally racked with jealousy. He and his brothers were so consumed by that jealousy that they planned to kill Joseph. Now, the eldest brother, Reuben, he intervened and he suggested perhaps it would be a bit kinder, instead of killing him, to drop him down into an empty cistern. And Reuben, of course, had planned to rescue him later on. However, when Reuben wasn't there, I don't know where he was, but when he was not on the scene, it was Judah that came up with this idea. Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. He sold his own brother into slavery. Now, let's just pause there. I know we looked at that a few weeks ago, but this isn't some made-up fairy tale. This is a historical account. A brother sold his brother into slavery. Just think about that. Now, some of you might be thinking that doesn't sound like a bad idea. When, you know, some of your siblings maybe. But all joking aside, this actually happened. He sold his brother to the Ishmaelites for a few quid. Now, following on from that, we went into Genesis chapter 38 and 39, and we looked at Judah, and we looked at his sexual immorality, which we will not go into tonight. But again, if you want to read chapter 38 again and compare that with chapter 39, looking at Joseph's life. But Judah, up until this point, has done nothing commendable to speak of. And I think tonight it's interesting for us just to stop, pause, and think about what the story of Genesis chapter 44 would have gone like if God hadn't stepped in. So if God hadn't begun this transformation work in Judah's life, of course, we normally focus on Joseph, don't we? But if we hadn't seen what God was doing in Judah's life, it would have been totally different. Let's pick the story up again, chapter 44, and let's pick it up at verse 14. And I'm going to change some of the story to how this could have gone if Judah hadn't been in the process of being transformed by God. So try and spot the difference as we go along. It'll be pretty obvious. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. You are very wise. As you know, I have 11 brothers, one is no more. So there will just be 11 of us remaining to my father. To make us all stay here would be a great tragedy. Our father would probably starve or die of a broken heart. So allow us all to leave. That will be most gracious of you. But keep the one who stole the cup. Besides, we knew nothing of what Benjamin had done. He acted independently of us. He deserves judgment, but we're innocent. Thank you for the grain, and we bid you farewell, most gracious and wise leader." It's interesting, isn't it? That didn't happen. And it's interesting to especially notice what Joseph has been doing behind the scenes leading up to this situation. Do you remember what happened before Joseph was sold as a slave? Now, we must make sure we don't get confused between Jacob, Joseph, and Judah. But Jacob gave Joseph a special coat. All the rest of them, we assume, had regular Primark coats or something like that. Just ordinary coats. Whereas Joseph had this Versace or whatever it was. He had the best coat going. Joseph often gave reports about the brothers back to his dad Jacob. And all this just made them so angry. See, what was in their hearts when they were treated like second-rate children was rage, anger, jealousy. Now notice what Joseph does to the brothers when they're in Egypt. So go back to Genesis 43 and verse 34. See, Joseph has a design for this situation to try and find out if all these attitudes are still alive and well in the brothers' hearts. So verse 34, "When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him." Joseph is deliberately showing favoritism to Benjamin. Are all those old feelings still in their hearts, he's wondering? Are they exactly the same? And then we get into Genesis chapter 44, and of course Joseph cranks it up a notch, doesn't he? Because he throws them into a crisis situation. So Benjamin, he has singled out as the favourite. And now in Genesis 44, Joseph has planted his silver cup on Benjamin, and he has given the brothers the perfect opportunity to get rid of Benjamin as well, once and for all. They're presented with a choice. Do they go free, or do they stand by their brother? And it is amazing, because the brother who sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, out of all of them, is the one who stands up to be counted. He is sticking by Benjamin no matter what. In fact, he offers himself in Benjamin's place. And we'll look at that in a few moments. But what we need to learn, and we must learn this lesson from Genesis chapter 44, there are lessons to be learnt from pressurised situations. I'm sure you've heard the illustration before. If you have a glass of water, it might look perfectly clear, and this one is perfectly clear. It was just changed today, unlike some churches, but we'll not go into that now. But and if you give that a nudge, it's perfectly clear. If there was grime in the bottom, giving it a nudge, giving it a shake, would start to make all those bits start to float. The same is true in our lives. We can look awfully saintly, but then when we take a knock, when we're thrown into that pressurized situation, it might be someone cutting us up on the motorway, it might be someone not appreciating something we've done, it might be a deadline, it might be you break something, it might be a health concern, and that's like our glass of life has been shaken. And all of a sudden, all this stuff that we didn't know was there in our life starts floating around. So we fly off the handle at someone. We turn to something other than Christ for happiness. We get moody. We go off in a sulk. We have negative thoughts about a person. See, these brothers seemed okay until their dad started showing favoritism to Joseph. And then the dreams came along. Then all of a sudden, they were shaken. They couldn't cope with it. There was jealousy that was floating around in their lives, hatred, lack of self-control, and they wanted rid of him. Now, Joseph, on the other hand, he is incredible, isn't he? Right through the whole account. If anyone is thrown into a crisis, if anyone's life is knocked, it's Joseph. He's sold as a slave. He's sent to a prison for a crime he didn't commit. He's treated terribly. He's abandoned by someone he helps. And yet, right through the situation, what does Joseph do? He shows self-control. He shows kindness. He shows Christ-likeness. He lives for God and God's values right through the whole situation. In your mind, I would like, and this is something I've never asked you to do before, I'd like to take you to a teddy bear factory. Okay, now you're going to have to use your imaginations. I've never been to one before, and I guess you never have. And I would like you to imagine, as we go in through the back door, we go past a door that says the stuffing department, okay? We walk past there. The stitching department, we go past there. Finally, we get to one that's called the testing department. We push the door open. And as we walk into that room, well, it appears to be like a scene out of a horror movie. There's a sweet-looking teddy bear with no eyes. There's another one over there that's fur is still smouldering. It looks like someone has burnt most of its fur off. There's another teddy bear over there with no legs. And as we keep going, we all of a sudden see the monsters at the back of the room. The people dressed in lab coats with clipboards. And they've got these machines, and it looks like they've got teddy bears on medieval racks, and they're setting them on fire, and they're pulling on their eyes. What are they doing? They're testing them to make sure they reach up to European standards. They're checking to see if they're going to live up to the tall order of being a child's toy, which I assume is no easy task. And so to make those teddy bears safe, to make those teddy bears fit for purpose, they have to go through some pretty painful procedures. Now, of course, I don't know what it's like in a teddy bear factory. It might be nothing like that. But we get the point, don't we? Things get tested. Cars get tested. Appliances get tested to check they're safe, to check they're fit for purpose. And God takes us through a similar process. Sure, there's no stretching rack, there's no blowtorch, but God will shake our worlds to see what floats up, to see what needs dealing with. And just because in the past you've failed, just because in the past you've sinned, you've dishonored God in one of those situations, don't throw in the towel. Don't write yourself off, because God hasn't. I mean, imagine Judah, out of everyone. If anyone could throw in the towel, it would be Judah, but he didn't. And God is totally transforming his character. And now when he's in a pressurized situation and that glass is knocked, he responds totally differently. The next time you face such a situation and the heat is on, after the dust has settled, why not stop and think about your heart? Maybe you can think of something now, a time where you maybe snapped, a time maybe where you responded in an ungodly way, a time when you got angry, a time when you were impatient, whatever it is. Why not think about that situation and just simply ask this question: why did I respond like that? Why was I angry? Why was I not content? Pray to God and ask him to help you change in that specific context. Whatever it is, if it's jealousy, discontent, whatever it is, ask God to help you change in that specific area. Bring that area to some truth in God's word. Let that pressurized situation be used by God as a stepping stone so that you can be more like him. See, that's God's intention, for it to be a divine stepping stone. Now, Satan, of course, would love for you to trip over it. But God would use it for your good and for your growth. So instead of responding in jealousy and self-interest or anything else, Judah, on the contrary, says this. Look at verse 33 and 34 with me. "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." Just try and get into the situation. Imagine what it must have been like to be Judah. The cup has been found in Benjamin's sack. Now, Benjamin, we know, is innocent. He didn't do it. It's just a test by Joseph. But Judah, he doesn't know that, does he? In fact, if you look at verse 16, it would appear that he thinks Benjamin has done it. He thinks Benjamin is guilty. But Judah is incredible. He is just unwilling to let Benjamin take the penalty. I love these words. It says this: "Please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy." He wants to be there in place of Benjamin. Now, you have to realize that, and of course, Judah thinks that Benjamin is guilty. You have to realize saying, "I want to be in his place," is basically saying goodbye to his life. It's saying, if it's a death, fine. If it's a death penalty, if it's a lifelong slave, whatever it is, I am willing to take his place. Any payment you would have made, taken from Benjamin, take from my account. You view me as innocent? Well, allow that innocence to be transferred to Benjamin and allow his guilt to be placed on me. Isn't that incredible? Judah is sticking close to Benjamin. He is refusing to let anything happen to him. He is willing to stand there in place of the boy. And of course, he's also standing there for his dad. He doesn't want his dad to lose another son from that particular wife. In all of this, Judah is incredible. And of course, how can we not see that this isn't just about Judah and Benjamin, is it? This is about you and me and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about the wonder of the gospel. See, Benjamin, he was framed, wasn't he? But we're guilty. It's no cup we've stolen. God has given us our lives to be lived for his glory. When we don't do that, we're not cup thieves, we are glory thieves. God deserves rightfully our praise and adoration. Instead of praising him, we praise ourselves. We make ourselves the center of the world. Unlike Benjamin, we are not innocent. And the penalty is not to be a slave in Egypt. The penalty is to face God's justice. isn't fire a destructive force? I remember on one occasion being at my uncle's farm and the barn was on fire. It was full of straw, and I don't know, there's 5 or 6 fire engines there, and the fire was so intense, they couldn't put it out. They just had to simply control it to make sure it didn't get out of hand. It was horrible. It would have been a horrible situation to be in the middle of it all. Fortunately, no one was hurt, but what a terrible thing to see. And one of the pictures that the Bible uses to describe God's penalty is a lake of fire. That's what our sin deserves. The Bible talks about those who will inherit the kingdom of God and those who will be thrown into a lake of fire. There's no middle ground. It's either glory or disaster. It's either inheriting the kingdom of God for all eternity or facing the lake of fire for all eternity. There's no middle ground. There's no sort of just being mediocre. It's one or the other. That's what the righteous king should give all of us. But listen to this, to use the words of verse 33, it's like the Lord Jesus says to his Father, "Now then, please, let your servant face the penalty in place of mankind." But it's not that, is it? It's more personal than that. "Now then, please let your servant face the penalty in place of Michael, in place of you, whatever your name is." See, family, friends, they will all let us down, but Jesus, he is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is not willing to allow us to face God's wrath. So he takes it in our place, he takes our hell, and he gives us his heaven. How are we to live as a response to that? What are we to do? Well, if Jesus has taken our place, my place, your place, if we're inheritors of the kingdom of God because we've responded in faith or to Jesus' call, then we need to be like Jesus to those we come in contact with. We need to become people who stick closer than brothers. The other day I was reading an article about Liverpool Football Club. They're not doing too well at the moment, and they were playing a midweek match. And as a result, the manager decided to rest all his top players. Now, some of you are laughing, thinking they don't have any top players. But someone was commenting because all the squad, apart from those top players, travelled to this game that was in a different country. And someone commenting said, "What's the manager doing?" Of course, everyone always has the critics, don't they, when they're not doing well. But he said the manager should be taking all the squad to that match, regardless of who's playing. Because as teammates, you should be travelling together. You should be eating together. You should just be doing life together because that's how you get to know each other. That's how you grow as a team. If a football club gets that, or this pundit anyway, how much more, as people of the kingdom of God, should we get that? That actually, we need to be these people who stick closer than a brother to each other. We need to see the importance of friendship, of spending time together. We as men, yesterday at our men's day, were, and I'd already prepared this before Paul, I knew what Paul was speaking on, but that's what Paul was encouraging us to do as men, just spending time to each other, encouraging each other in the gospel. And that's exactly what the application is of this passage. We need to be like that, those who stick by one another. What can you do for people? How practically can you do that? A great thing to do, the greatest thing you can do, is pray for people. Not just generally, not vaguely. Why not ask them specific things you can pray for about their situation? Also, you can encourage them. Being a good friend means that you're helping them to focus on what's important, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, you could maybe give them a CD, maybe encourage them to read a book, whatever it is, just talking about Jesus with them, asking how they're getting on. See, we're not to be fair weather friends, are we? That's easy. It's easy to be a good friend when life's easy. Not so good to be like Judah when his brother potentially might be thrown in prison for the rest of his life. But the Lord Jesus, that's when he came to our aid, wasn't it? When we most needed him. When we were at our lowest point, Christ came to our aid. We're to follow that example as people who have known the love of Jesus. We're to prefer other people's needs to our own. We see that in Judah. We see that in Jesus. We should be people who stick close no matter what. I mean, there are loads of points, there are a load of applications we could do, but I'll allow you to think about those in your own time. So in conclusion, as we close, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. When you've been accepted by him, you too should show that love to other people. I want to close by reading something from a book. This is a book that every morning we sit around the kitchen table, the dining room table, Holly, me and Sophia, and we read a chapter out of this book, and it was given to us by some people at church. I also bought some of these for my nephews and nieces. It's designed for children, so I like it, because it's just easy to understand. And I read this last week, or maybe the week before, with the family, and I just thought, that is amazing, and it would just be so great to share at some point, and it fits perfectly. So it says, there's a picture, because it's designed for children, so maybe come and look at this later. But it says, Jesus prays for us. While Jesus is away in heaven, he prays for us and talks to God his Father about us. He tells God we are his friends and asks him to forgive our sins and help us. What a friend we have in Jesus. In the picture, you can see Jesus with two of his friends. You can be his friend too. And then there's a question, what is Jesus doing now? And there's no answer, but the answer is, of course, what we've just read. He's in heaven talking to his Father. Isn't that amazing? If you tonight are a friend of Jesus, Jesus is in heaven saying to his Father about you, asking his Father to help you, asking his Father to forgive your sins. Right now, tonight, the friend who sticks closer than a brother. I'm sorry, but four-year-olds shouldn't be the only ones that get to know that truth. We all need to know that, don't we? That Jesus is the friend who is there in heaven, let's put it in adult language, who is interceding on our behalf. Incredible. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's bow our heads and let's close in prayer before we stand to sing our final hymn, which could have been What a Friend We Have in Jesus, but no one requested that. Someone requested Thine Be the Glory, but that's a great hymn to finish on. Let's pray together before we sing. Father, we know that there is no love like the love of Jesus. We know that there is no friendship like the friendship of Jesus. And we thank you for the encouragement it is for us tonight to know that Jesus is in heaven speaking to you on our behalf. Father, for those of us who have accepted the friendship of Christ, we pray that we would do likewise, that we would show kindness and compassion to all those we come in contact with, but especially those who are part of the family of God. Help us not just to talk a good talk, but help us to be people who put that into practice. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.